Thank you, Lord. So we open our hearts to you tonight and we say thank you. Thank you, Lord.
Good morning for everyone who's joining us online and to each of the campuses. And as I say welcome to each of the campuses, I'm also saying welcome to the Burwood East campus because when you're viewing this message at the 10:15 service, I'm going to be preaching at Brighton, at Brighton campus at that service. But for those who are in the room today also, welcome. It's fantastic to be together. We're continuing with our series, Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus. When I opened up this series a couple of weeks ago, taking those words immediately out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I took note there that when we fix our eyes, the actual language there actually contains, in the Greek, taking a gaze away from other things and then kind of gazing intently upon the Lord Jesus. So today, warning, I'm going to talk to you about money today. How fun is that? One of our values says this: we take nothing for granted. We respond to God's goodness with gratitude and with generosity. So when we fix our eyes on Jesus, one of those verses from a couple of weeks ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says we don't focus on the things that are seen, but we fix our gaze on the things that are unseen. There are realities for us to come to terms with that are well beyond our experience these days. There was a storm cell that came from Melbourne some weeks ago. It was worthy of hitting the news the next day. I actually woke up. The storm cell must have gone right over Vermont where I live, because at about 2 in the morning, there was such a sound and light show. Like, it was so loud, so bright, so frequent. I actually got out of bed and I went and sat outside to watch God's sound and light show. It was amazing. It was an awesome display of power. And I just loved it. I don't know if you love that. I love that sort of thing. So I got out there, even though it was 2 in the morning, I sat there and watched it for maybe 10 or 15 minutes. And then it made me think, because the closer the lightning was, the quicker you get the response of the thunder. And when the lightning's some way away, you'll see the flash of lightning, and then you can count down the seconds for the distance, and then you get the big boom. And then as it got closer, you're getting the lightning and the thunder much closer. And I thought that the closer the lightning, the sooner the response. And then I had this thought: God's grace is the lightning. Our response is the thunder. It's always triggered. We take nothing for granted. We respond, we say. We respond to God's goodness with gratitude and generosity. Our youngest two daughters received a scholarship for a private school. We wouldn't have been able to have them at the school otherwise. And as a result of being at Strathcona, Girls Baptist Grammar, fantastic school, I give it a good recommendation, it joined them to a network of higher wealth families. And so we're picking up our daughter Courtney from one of her friends' homes, which happened to be kind of was on Toorak Road and in that direction. And it was quite the home. As when we pulled up, you know, you've got that wow effect from the street. It had that, I'm like, oh wow, yeah, check out this place. We went up the door just to pick up our daughter, and it was a really balmy, humid, warm, still summer's evening. And the family opened the door and they said, oh, you're Courtney's parents. Come in. We got invited through this beautiful house, out into the backyard, big paved backyard, pool. And we were invited to sit, and the parents invited us to have a glass of wine with them. They smoked and we chatted. And Dad said, what do you do with yourself? I said, I'm a pastor of a church. He said, really? I said, yes. He goes, is that a full-time job? I said, yes, it is. It's a full-time job. He goes, oh, how's business going? How many people show up on a weekend? So I said, how many thousands of people come to Crossway? And he goes, wow. He goes, do you do that all by yourself? I said, no. There's a whole team of staff. And I mentioned how many staff. He goes, how does that work? He said this question, how do you fund the ministry of the church? Now, as the words came out of my mouth, I felt stupid as I said to this pretty successful businessman. I said, well, we pass containers along the rows. I said, most people actually do it digitally, but people just kind of make a voluntary contribution and that's how we pay for it all. And he said, that can't work. I said, that's how it's done. And he said, you take money from the government. I said, we don't. And he got a rather cynical look on his face and he said, you approach people like me and you ask for money. And I looked at him and I said, if I did that, I'd simply be giving substance to the accusation that the church is only after your money. I said, in reality, we're after much more than that. We're after people's hearts and minds. It was kind of a still moment. He said to me, have you ever seen God do anything? So I started to describe miracles, different things. And I said, when God does what no human being can do, you know it's God. And like it was scripted with a choreographer, as I said it, you know it's God. On this still and warm evening, there was a whoosh of breeze. And the wife said, did you feel that? We need to pray right now. We're holding hands around the table. They said, you're the pastor, you pray. I'm like, I cannot believe this is happening. See, God is the lightning. His grace is the lightning. And our response, the thunder is like our response. God moves, we respond. Have you ever thought this? The Jesus ministry was funded. It's actually in the scriptures. It's one of those texts that we tend to have a little bit of a blind spot for. But do you realize that as Jesus moved around village to village and even up to the kind of the big main city and with his group of disciples, that there was a support base connected with it? Like, let's face it, as the Son of God, Jesus could have turned the rocks into cash, but he didn't. The support actually came through people. Look at this text. Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says, soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, there's a family of substance, and Susanna. And say it with me, it's in yellow, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Have you ever noticed that before? That there were people who got alongside. And when they heard, we're actually going to take this ministry and we're going to start going from town to town, from city to city, and they said, we want to resource that message, we want to resource that ministry, we want to resource that activity of God. And they came around it. And actually, from the list, that front edge of the list were all women. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. The Apostle Paul even makes reference to this, because God's work has patrons. Look at this from Romans 16, verse 1 and 2. This is from the ESV. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way she may need. Say it with me, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. She was one of the supporters of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's always been the way. When God is doing a major work, there are those who come alongside it. William Tyndale had it in his heart that the Word of God should be in a language that people could understand, because the Bible was in Latin for 1,000 years. We're going back to the 1500s now, and the Bible, the Latin Vulgate, had been used, and it was being used by the church and the priests who were trained in it, but the people had no idea what the Bible says. So William Tyndale got it into his heart. It was in his spirit that he wanted to translate the Bible into English. And Humphrey Monmouth, who was a dealer in cloth, teamed up with him to bring that vision into a reality. So much so that, because it was illegal, and they knew it was illegal, the church itself, the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church were going to come against them. It was legal, and it was seen as a desecration to take the sacred text, even though it was originally, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, but now in Latin. It was the sacred text for a millennia. And you're going to put it into the language of the common person? That's sacrilege. It would carry the death penalty. And yet, Humphrey Monmouth, whose name we don't tend to hear, teamed up with William Tyndale, if you know a little bit of church history, whose name you probably have heard. Monmouth himself, as a wealthy businessman, ended up spending 14 months in prison in the Tower of London because of his teaming up with Tyndale. And Tyndale, it cost him his life. But the Bible was put into the hands of ordinary people, and there was a gospel explosion as a result. Happened around about the same time as the Bible was put into German by Martin Luther. You probably will recognize the second or then third even of these names, but Lady Selina, Countess of Huntingdon. You'd recognize the name George Whitefield, one of the greatest evangelists of his time. She was a very influential leader over there in Britain, and she got alongside George Whitefield and lent her influence. She even opened up her home 2 evenings a week for George Whitefield to be able to preach to the elite of London and England. And she became known for that. She funded the planting of churches and the like. She was a patron. John Thornton funded John Newton. You recognize the name John Newton? Yeah, the slave dealer. He's the author of Amazing Grace. Yeah. Prior to his conversion, he was a human trafficker in slavery. And he also teamed up, John Thornton, these guys are all peers, with William Wilberforce, who gave his life and also his personal substantial wealth to the abolition of slavery, gave decades in Parliament. These are committed Christian people who said, the wealth that God has graced me with will be used for the advancement of the kingdom of God, just as it was for those who teamed with the Lord Jesus or those who teamed with the Apostle Paul. It's always been that way. Gospel patrons are needed today. We mentioned earlier, and I've said it from this platform before, but research that was released just in November last year says in Australia, where there are roughly 10,000, or has been roughly 10,000 churches, Protestant churches, they've been closed at a rate of 500 per year. We're closing 5% of the churches nationally every year, and we're only planting 100. The whole nation, all the denominations combined, out of those, that 10,000 base, which is now in attrition, only 100 churches being planted, but 500 are being closed. Somewhere in the vicinity of 70% of the churches in the nation are in decline. And yet, we're one of the financially wealthiest nations in the world. And so I ask you, do you honor God with your resources? Do you honor God with your resources? Whatever He has given you. Because nobody else is going to support the work of God than Christian people. There are many philanthropists out there, and they will support many, many good schemes. I choose to direct, and Edie and I choose to direct our giving through the local church with its rich diversity, because we'll all be done in the name of Jesus. And I know there are 1,000 other very worthy causes, but for the limited dollar that we are graced with, we'll choose to direct it that way, because it's in our hearts to see the renewal of the Christian faith in our nation. We announced last week we'll be planting another campus next week. Just in this last 7 days, we may well have found a facility, and we're going to be going. I've had a chat to some of the leaders of it, and we're going to go and have a look at it on Monday week. But we may well, and believe me, I'll be letting you know when we know, we may well have found somewhere for the planting of that new campus. I find it amazing. Amazing, is that the right word? I think maybe amazing is the sort of growth, the number of folk who are coming to faith in Jesus right now at Crossway, and the physical attendance, its growth, and those who are joining us online, the establishing of new campuses, there is quite clearly a wind in the sails at this point in time. That requires resources. I mentioned to you last week, we currently have just over 100, it's about 105, but there's more coming on right now. Churches that we've been coaching across 16 denominations, and that which was our funding partner just concluded. We are looking for funding partners for the renewal of the Christian faith in our nation. Could that be you? Could it be you? Could that simply be that you begin to practice tithing? And I say, could that be you? Because I know for the vast majority of folk, they don't do that. Well, they certainly don't do it to the local church. Just the numbers make that absolutely unmistakable. Put us all on welfare and tithe, our giving will go up exponentially. So I know that we don't. It's not a secret that you don't. I know you don't. I want to encourage you to, because there's incredible blessing associated with honouring God with our resources. The Apostle Paul said to young Timothy these words in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable." How many have discovered that? Say it with me. "Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment." Keep going. "Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others." Keep going. "By doing this, they'll be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life." Oh my goodness, the Apostle Paul is not only in his mentorship of Timothy and saying, hey, you're going to have this whole giving thing on your agenda, but he's actually through him saying, this is the way that people are actually going to experience true life. Now, some of you are going, oh, for goodness sake, Pastor, haven't you seen what's happened with the cost of living? Don't you know what's happened to my mortgage? Now, are you trying to leverage guilt and you're putting hot coals on my head? And I feel a bit cynical. Like, how much did your shoes cost? And that preachers in sneakers thing. And, you know, honestly, you just can't trust the church. Maybe we should give it somewhere else. When I read in the scriptures where it says, and I take this personally, the heart is deceitful and wicked beyond all else. Who can understand it? And the Lord responds, says, I search the heart, I test the mind. And I want to have a good conscience towards God in the way I steward my resources. Doesn't mean there's going to be a stingy life. That text says that I'm going to experience true life as a result of living generously like that. We get this little warning from the Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus said, and say it with me, "And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven?" See, this is the thing. Your giving patterns are something that's wonderfully concrete in comparison to so much that's ethereal. Like, we know the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do I measure that? And the second most important is that I should love my neighbour as myself. Well, how do I measure that? These are ethereal things. But I've got something that's nice and concrete, like my earning. Then I can apportion that And for Edie and I, our entry point is we will honor God first, right up front, with our tithe. That's 10% of our earnings. We'll set that apart. We'll invest that through the local church. That's our beginning platform. Then we'll take other opportunities as they come along. That has been our practice. And you know what? In the midst of that, we then experience God's miracles. Because there are promises in the scripture associated with these types of practices. This is from Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. How about this statement from the Lord Jesus himself? Jesus said, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount that you get back. Like lightning story, two lightning stories. When Edie and I first married, I'm not recommending this, but this is what we did. We had no money. We had $2,000 between us, no car, no house. That was it. We had $2,000. And for the first 3 years of our married life, we did voluntary work. First 13 months in Israel, and our savings had gone from $2,000 back to $500 because we didn't have people partnering with us. We were altruistic but naive. But what it meant was we were praying in our bedroom, and as we were praying, there was our pattern, Edie began to cry. I just need to candidly say I felt like a failure as a husband at that point in time. And as she prayed, she said, Lord, she said, it's not working financially. She said, my two sisters in London both have good jobs and I know they tithe. Can you please put it on their heart to start sending us some support? We didn't tell anyone. We didn't put it into a prayer letter. We prayed it in our room. 2 to 3 weeks later, funds started to arrive from those sisters. It was like a miracle. I can remember I became a senior pastor at the ripe old age of 32. And about age 34 or 35, we're doing a significant thing. This is down on the Mornington Peninsula. I was putting the challenge out to the people. So we needed to carry that challenge as well. So single income, 4 children, mortgage, kids are all at school. And we decided to double our giving pattern to 20%. That affected everything. That affected the food we could eat, it affected our holiday capacity, all those sorts of things. And we kind of ate away at it. It was a pretty big challenge. But by the grace of God, we're eating away at it. And we came towards the end of the year and we're making really good progress on this kind of shift. We decided we'd do it for a year. And it came to the first week of December. And I was going to be speaking at a couple of conferences in January, stinking hot January. They were going to be in New South Wales. And the two cars we had, one was 30 years old, one was 20 years old. Two old bangers. Neither of them had air conditioning. In fact, the 30-year-old one had black vinyl seats, which you could cook an egg on it if it was in the sun. You'd literally burn your legs when you got in on the seats. And Edie said to me, first week of December, evening prayers, and she said, could you pray with me that God will provide us with a new car? Well, I knew that just had to be a miracle because no other way that could happen. I mean, sure. So we did it in regular prayers, praying for all sorts of different things and people, certainly our children. And then I added one sentence, and God, could you please provide us with a new car by Christmas? That was the request. If I'm transparent with you, I actually calculated I've only got to pray for 3 weeks. I didn't think it was going to happen, okay? So much for faith. My faith was kind of at the bottom of my shoes level. But I'm like, yes, I'll do that. Edie said, can you pray with me? I said, yes. Then I didn't pray for several nights about it. And then he said to me, are you still praying about the new car? I said, haven't thought about it again. She said, I think it's important. So I started including one sentence at the back of my evening prayers. And God, could you please provide us with a new car by Christmas? Fast forward the tape a couple of weeks. A gentleman walks up to me, successful businessman, and he said, you want a new car? And I kind of froze and looked at him. He said, come see me tomorrow morning. And he said the next day, he says, you're a senior pastor, you're driving these banging old cars. And he said, when I was young, I wanted to make a bucket load of money. And he said, I have. And he said, now it means nothing to me. He said, I'd really like to bless you with a new car. And I said, you don't know the backstory to that statement. Miracles. Miracles. I could tell you lots of lovely stories of the generosity of God. Malachi puts it this way, 3:10, you probably recognize this one. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, so there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out blessings so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it, he says. Put me to the test. There's a challenge from God. If you've never tried, try. Try. God has an unlimited way of resourcing you, but he wants to see. You know that back of that parable, the parable where people give him talents, which is a bag of silver? And to the faithful steward, he says, well done, good and faithful steward. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. What is the God would give through you? He'd never give to you unless he could trust you to pass it on. This is part of the challenge. And I know it's challenging. Capitalism says your money's yours. Communism says the money's ours. The kingdom of God says you're stewards and all of it is God's. Now, your attitude to God will determine how much you can trust him as you seek to honor him. You would have heard me say this years ago. If I'm eating a cherry ripe, and if I've got that much cherry ripe and Edie asks for a bite, it's not a problem. I've got that much cherry ripe. She can have a bite. But if I eat it down to my final centimeter and then Edie says, can I have a bite? And she says, can I have that bit? It's like, you want all of my cherry ripe that I've got left. But if a bite happens at the front edge, that's why we give first. We just set it apart and then we've done it our entire married lives. We honor God first and then we adjust our lifestyle. And it is a lifestyle adjustment. But by faith, my long multi-decade story is that God is faithful. God is God, it will be faithful to you. So I want to close today with a prayer. It's a prayer, it's a 3,000-year-old prayer. A prayer of King David. You can follow it on the text if you want to. I will back edge it with some private words. But let's hear the words from Scripture that are a prayer into this domain. King David prayed this. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. Oh, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you and we give you only what you first gave us. We're here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone as soon without a trace. O Lord, our God, even this material we have gathered to build a temple to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I've done all this with good motives and I've watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. Oh Lord, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. And Father in heaven, I pray that it may be so in this place. By your Holy Spirit, I pray you'd challenge our hearts to trust you, that we'd buck the trend of the Western Christianity that we've been baptized into, where we've been discipled by social media, where we've bought into a capitalist rhetoric or even a cultural rhetoric. And Father in heaven, I pray that our lives and our resources, therefore, would be surrendered to you, that your kingdom may advance, that people will partner for the renewal of the Christian faith in our nation, that people will have it on their hearts that another person can hear about Jesus, and there'll be sterling examples of advance of the gospel right across our nation because your people honor you. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you for your